folks. We're here to praise God for his goodness. Psalm 107, verse 1 says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So we're going to get straight into it and do that as Alan and the folks lead us. We're going to join together to praise God as we sing, "All creatures of our God and King," and then we'll go into "You're the Word of God the Father." We're going to be singing, repeating a word. It's a very familiar word in this song. It's hallelujah or alleluia. Sometimes we sing things and we forget what they mean. What does that word mean, folks? It means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. That's why we're here. So let's lift our voices and our hearts. And let's come before our good God together in prayer. And this is a prayer from a book some of you will be familiar with, Valley of Vision. We often use these prayers on a Sunday evening, updated the language a wee bit. This is called "God, the Source of All Goods." So let's pray. O Lord God, who inhabits eternity, the heavens declare your glory, the earth your riches, the universe is your temple, your presence fills immensity. Yet you have in your good pleasure created life and communicated happiness. You have made us what we are and have given us what we have. In you we live and move and have our being. Your providence has set the bounds of our habitation and wisely administers all our affairs. We thank you for your riches to us in Jesus, for the unclouded revelation of him in your word, where we behold his person, character, grace, and glory, his humiliation, sufferings, death, and resurrection. Give us to feel the need of his continual saviorhood and cry with Job, "I am vile," with Peter, "I perish," and with the tax collector, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Subdue in us the love of sin. Let us feel the need of renovation as well as of forgiveness, in order that we may glorify and enjoy you forever. We come to you in the all-prevailing name of Jesus, with nothing of our own to plead, no works, no worthiness, no promises. We are often straying, often knowingly opposing your lordship in our life, often abusing your goodness. Much of our guilt arises from our religious privileges, our low estimation of them, our failure to use them to our advantage. But we are not careless of your favor or regardless of your glory. Impress upon us with a sense of your omnipresence that you are about our path, our ways, our lying down, our end. So receive our prayer. Hear our prayers, which we bring in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, turn with me to Psalm 92. Boys and girls, turn with me too to Psalm 92. Folks, sometimes you hear me say it's really important that you're following along in your Bibles because ministers make mistakes. The Word of God does not. Last Sunday was one of those times your minister made a mistake. Don't know how many of you picked up on it, but certainly at least two of you tackled me about it. Afterwards, I put up a reading on the screen where Jesus was using that image we were thinking about in Psalm 91 of that mother hen shielding her chicks under her wings. I incorrectly said that was Matthew 23:27. A couple of folks were looking that up just to check out what I was saying and discovered, no, that's not what that verse says. Correct reference should have been Matthew 23:37. I'm glad there were at least two people with their brains switched on paying close attention last week. So let's read together from God's Word, God's infallible Word, Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils you have poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Amen. And we thank God for this reading of his word, which seemed to be carrying an echo somewhere in the congregation as well, folks. Boys and girls, come on up to the front. Glad to say I can see some of you. We've a familiar face back with us today. Hey, Judah, you coming up? Great to have Stephen and Rachel and hello. Have a seat. Oh, you girls beat the boys down. Well done, well done. Hey, Jordan. Hey, Felix. Good morning. Isn't this lovely weather? Enjoy it. Do you know why? It's going to start to go downhill tomorrow. Do you know why? Because I'm going on my holidays. nearly always seems to happen. Got a picture coming up here on the screen, I hope. Right, now, anybody recognize that? What does that represent? Why, where and when might you use that? Somebody tell me what they mean. Katie?
On a card.
On a card, right. You might write these on a card, but what do they mean? What do they mean, Felix?
Kisses and hugs.
Kisses and hugs, absolutely right. Kisses and hugs. And we often write that on a card, don't we? We often write that on a birthday card or other sorts of cards. And it's a way of showing what to the person we're writing the card to. What are we trying to show them? We're trying to show them our love. That's right, Danielle. We're trying to show them our love. So you can write that on a card or, next picture, hey, you can give them in person. That's even better, isn't it? Do you want to give the person beside you a hug and a kiss? No. Oh, well, we've got two sisters, dude. Yeah, the rest of you are as freaked out as when I said to give each other a holy kiss a few weeks ago, aren't you? It's nice to show our love, to give hugs. It's nice to get hugs too, isn't it? And we can kiss people as well. Here's another way we can show love. Now, these have been around for so long because I remember these whenever I was your age. What have I got here? Do you know what those are? What are they? What are they, Daniel? Sweets, particular type of sweets. What are they called? It's up on the screen. Emily? Love hearts. Do you like love hearts? You ever eaten love hearts? Whenever I was small and we had these, and you maybe had them in school, do you know what you did? You didn't eat them all yourselves because you would open them up because they've got messages on them, haven't you? Haven't they? And sometimes, you know, in school, you would open them up and you would look at the message and decide whether to eat that one or
give them to somebody else. So that one says, just be you. Don't know what that really means now. That one, well, that's got a wee face. Seems to be somebody sticking their tongue out. Not sure about that one either. Oh dear, the messages in these aren't nearly as good as I remember. Oh, this one says, I want you. I know who I better give that one to, eh? So that's another way we can show our love. In fact, it says on them, share the love with love hearts. Share the love with love hearts. Here's another one. What's that? What has somebody done there? They've written what sort of a letter? They've written a... What do you think, Felix?
I think a love letter.
You're absolutely right. It is a love letter. Yeah. Anybody here write love letters? Now I'm looking down at my future son-in-law and he's shaking his head at me, going, no, no, don't do that. Good to see you, by the way, Peter. Love letter. Some people show their love by writing a love letter. Or if you don't want to write a letter, some people are very good at doing this. Writing a love song. Anybody ever written a love song? Alan, you ever written a love song? No. Do you know, there are so many songs in our world, and so many of those songs, they're love songs. They're songs that people have wrote to show their love for somebody. Or you can just do this. Next one. You can just tell the person, I love you. I love you. You ever tell anybody that you love them? Yeah, Katie's nodding her head. Yeah. Felix is nodding his head. Louise, do you ever no? Okay. Well, tell me this. Those are all ways that we can show someone we love them. Whenever God wanted to show us how much he loved us, how did he show us that? What did he do? What did God do to show us his love? Louise. Absolutely right. Well done. When God wanted to show us how much he loved us, he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. Next slide. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has shown us how much he loves us, giving us the most precious thing he had, his son, to die for us. How do we show our love for God? Can we give God hugs and kisses? No, we can't, because God's in heaven and we're down here. Can we give God a love heart? No, because again, we're down here and God's up in heaven. How do we show God we love him? What can we do, Emily? We can pray. Yeah. What else can we do, Danielle? We can read the Bible. Yeah. You got another idea, Jordan? No. Okay. Yeah, or we can just tell God we love him, can't we? Or we can maybe sing him a love song. Yeah. Because that's what we do in church. That's why we sing in church. We don't sing just to pass the time. We don't sing just because we like the sound of the music. We sing in church because it's one of the ways that we show God that we love him. And the Psalms in the Bible are the songs that God's people wrote to show their love for him. And the Psalm we're thinking about today, Psalm 92, begins by saying this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. That's why we come to church. That's why we sing, so that we can tell God that we love him for all that he's done for us and for showing us his love in the giving of Jesus Christ, his son. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to show your love to others today. So I've got a packet of love hearts for each one of you. Now it's really important you don't gobble these up yourself. These are to share with others. So look at the messages and see who you want to share them with. Got a lot of weddings this summer. Who knows what might come out of this now? There you go. I've got another packet in my hand, sorry. Good to see you, boys. No, you've got a packet already. You're not getting two, no. There we go. Let's say we pray, and then you're free to go out to Beginners and Kids Church or together in the upper room. That's pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us. You've shown us how much you love us. You've demonstrated that love, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to show our love to you. We're able to tell you we love you. We're able to pray to you. And we're able to come to this place, Lord, and we're able to sing to you and to use those songs almost, Lord, as love songs to express how much we love you for the love that you have shown us in Jesus. Help us to love you and to love one another as you've told us in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, we thank you that another way that we show our love for you is through our service. It's through offering of ourselves, our gifts, and our abilities in order, Lord, to serve others and to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those in our church family who are serving, continuing to serve on different missions and camps this summer. We give thanks for the Exodus launch team. We thank you for Daniel and Jess and AJ and Callum and Max. You know that will have been an intense and a busy time for them as they have led three separate launch events for those Exodus teams who have been heading out to Romania. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them and give them safety as they travel home today. And we pray that they'll have time then to recharge and to build up their strength before, no doubt, Lord, at least one of them, Lord, will be returning to work in the near future. We pray for Emma and for the Exodus team that she is on as they headed off on Friday to Hungary. We pray, Lord, for safe travel for them, that you keep them safe and healthy during their time away, that you would unite them together as a team, that you would help them, Lord, as they seek to proclaim your love despite that language barrier. We pray, Lord, that you will help them as they run those camps, that those camps will run smoothly, and the children and the young people, Lord, will be made aware of that love that you have for them in Christ Jesus. And we pray that the members of that team will grow in their faith as they share and live out that faith. We pray for Ben, Lord, as he joins up with Castle Rock CSSM tomorrow. We thank you for the works of CSSM and many seaside locations over the summer. We pray, Lord, for good attendance from the children and young people. We pray that the good weather might endure a while longer. We pray that it would stay dry for their activities. And we pray you be with Ben as he works with the teenagers. And we pray that they will respond well to those messages from your word, that you would speak through that, and that you would guide the conversations that Ben and others then would have in those small groups. Now we pray for David Wallace, Lord, as he heads away on the 17th to lead that Exodus team to Salou. We pray, Lord, for the new youth group that's being set up in Salou as part of the Exodus work in Spain. And we pray, Lord, for the team as they go to share in ministry there, Lord, that they will know your protection and know your blessing. And we pray for David, Lord, in the responsibilities of leadership. Give to him wisdom, Lord. Give to him understanding, particularly, Lord, when issues or unforeseen events arise. Give to him grace and patience, Lord. And help him, Lord, to lead that team, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to encourage the team to follow that example. We pray for Ella Cassidy and Alana Houston as they head out this week to their Exodus team in Spain. We pray that their traveling will go smoothly, that they will all arrive safely. We pray that the outreach that they'll be engaged in will go well, that children will hear the good news of Jesus Christ communicated. We pray for those kids' clubs that they'll be leading, that the children will learn more about you, about your word, and particularly about your love in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray, too, that the members of that team, as they serve and as they reach out in the name of Jesus, that they will know you blessing them as they grow in their faith as well. Father, we pray for Stephen Kerr this morning. Lord, we thank you for his time here in Railway Street as a youth and family worker. We thank you for that call that he has felt to ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for the final confirmation of that call and receiving that congregational call to Kells in County Antrim. Pray for Stephen as he looks forward to his installation and as he adjusts to this new ministry situation and begins to get to know a new church family. And we pray also for that congregation as they welcome their new minister and his wife, and as they look forward to seeing what God will do in their congregation and community. We commit Stephen to you as well, Lord. And we bring all our prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we come to God's word, folks, Alan and the guys will lead us in another time of praise as we sing Christus Victor, and then as we sing Shout to the Lord. Thanks again to Alan and the folks for leading us. A lovely selection of pieces. Beautiful. Rosie, to hear your melodies on the violin there this morning. And in case I forget later in advance, to thank Bertha, who'll be playing the organ for our final hymn this morning. Folks, how do you approach Sundays? How do you approach Sundays? Is it a day where you wake up and you think to yourself, great, great, this is the day where I can go and be with my church family and praise God? Or do you approach Sunday with somewhat less enthusiasm and joy, where you wearily drag yourself out of bed and think, well, I suppose I'd better go to church. Or maybe I'll just stay home and watch the live stream. I'm being honest, and many of you know this, most Sundays I wake very early, and then comes the familiar feeling in the pit of my stomach as I realize which day it is, and that I have to stand at the front again. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not because I don't enjoy coming to church and that I don't enjoy seeing you, and I had to come into the pulpit to be able to see you because none of you folks in the gallery came down. Although if you'd come down, we could have filled the front here, folks. Because I do love to see you. I do love being in Railway Street. I will miss when I'm away from Railway Street, although I feel the need of a rest. I'll miss these guys who lead us in our praise. But it's the fact that I have to lead the service that still causes me nerves and anxiety, even after doing it for 25 years. Once I'm here and the service begins, and the band begin to lead us, that changes the perspective from myself to the Lord, and that's great. How do you approach Sunday? Why do we gather today? Why do we do what we do together? Psalm 92 is really good for giving us an answer to those questions. Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do? And the answer for us begins right at the very beginning with the description of this psalm. And never discount what we're told about these psalms, where we are told things, because those are important and significant. We don't know who wrote this, but we do know the occasion. Note what it says. It's a psalm. It's a song. It was designed to be sung, and it was for the Sabbath day. Now, this psalm's the only one in the 150 that has that designation. That doesn't mean that the others weren't used in Israelite worship. No doubt they were, but this one was specifically designated for the Sabbath. And it sets before us what it's good to do on that day. Now, the Sabbath was primarily a day for the Israelites to rest from work, following the Lord's example when he created the heavens and the earth. But as Derek Kidner says, this song for the Sabbath is proof enough, if such were needed, that the Old Testament Sabbath was a day not only for rest, but for corporate worship. Not only did the Israelites rest from their work in the seventh day, it was also the day for them to gather together to worship. And part of that worship involved lifting their hearts and their voices to praise God in song. And Psalm 92 is without a doubt one of the songs they used to do that. Now we don't meet in the Sabbath. Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, the last day of the week. As Christians, we have from the beginning of the church met for worship on the first day of the week. the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So many Christians call this the Lord's Day. Others still refer to it as the Sabbath. They say the same principles apply. We've just changed the day. There's still a lot of debate about the nature of this day and how much of the regulations of the Old Testament Sabbath apply to it. That's not our concern today. For what it's worth, my own view is that Sunday is a day for Christian worship, but that doesn't forbid other positive activities. But our first priority should always be to worship God. And that's what Psalm 92 calls God's people to do. First of all, folks, it's good to praise God. It's good to praise God. When we see here the reason why we praise God. The psalmist begins, "It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High." Now, when God declares something to be good, then as his people, we need to sit up and take notice. Our God is the good God. So the final verse of this psalm tells us, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The New Living Translation translates the second half of verse 15 as, "There is nothing but goodness in him." There is nothing but goodness in him. Our God is good. Entirely good. In his character, in all his ways, in all he does, in all his dealings with us, God is good. Why is it good to praise God? It's good because God is good and because God declares our praises to be good. Reminds us of God's verdict on his creation. 7 times in Genesis 1, we are told that God saw what he had made and it was good. The end of his work of creation, on the 6th day, we read, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Warren Wiersbe says the psalmist adds an 8th good thing. It is good to praise the Lord. He goes on to say, worship ought to be the natural outflow of a heart that loves the Lord and appreciates who he is and what he has done for his people. And this psalm does go on to speak about the creative work of God in verse 4. "For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts." Folks, worshiping God, singing his praise, is a glorious, splendid, and delightful thing to do. It is what we were made to do. So let me ask you again, when you wake on Sunday, does the thought of coming to this place to praise God, is that something that excites you and motivates you to get up? Or if you're honest, does the praising of God seem boring to you? If it does, you need to recall, that's why we were created. Now, I'm not going to ask you to repeat it again. You did it very well a couple of weeks ago when I asked you that question, what is man's chief end? You answered that really well, and I'm so glad you did, because the deputy clerk of the General Assembly was sitting here. Most of you won't have realized that, but he was here. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's something we maybe often don't fully appreciate. Worship and enjoyment go together. An enjoyment of God and his goodness is expressed in our praise of God. And when we praise God, we do enjoy him. James Montgomery Boyce, former minister of 10th Presbyterian Philadelphia, says this, "If you do not find the worship of God on Sunday to be enjoyable, it's not because you've come to know God and have found him to be boring. It is because you do not know him at all. For the more you know him, the more enjoyable the praise of God will be." Gathering together in the Lord's Day to praise God should be something that always brings us joy, folks. And what should we praise God for? Psalm 92 tells us this as well. In addition to celebrating his work in creation, verse 2 says that we proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night. Now, of course, there are plenty of other things that we can and will want to praise God for, but these two are enough to keep us busy. Words translated in English as love comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed refers to God's steadfast love, his covenant love that reaches out to us, though we're undeserving of it, and redeems us from sin. And then it's God's great faithfulness that is new every morning that keeps us in that love. And as Christians, we know God's love and faithfulness in the highest degree through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so our prayer should always be Christ-centered, as it has been today. And I trust it is every Sunday in Railway Street. And how should we praise God? Psalmist tells us that as well. We should do it joyfully. We should do it joyfully. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Our praise should be marked by joy, and that joy should be seen in our faces, folks. The old caricature of Presbyterians is that we are dour. And there was truth in that. And in some places, sadly, that's still true. Dour. I looked up the meaning of dour. It's an adjective. It's defined this way: relentlessly severe, stern, or gloomy in manner or appearance. I don't think we're dour in Railway Street. If we ever were, we're not dour now. I hope we're not. Yes, our praise should be reverent, but sometimes as Presbyterians, we've wrongly equated reverence with dourness. I see no contradiction between reverence and joy. If we're truly revering God, we will do it the way he has told us to do, with joy. Folks, on Wednesday, we had the first wedding of this year. It's a lovely occasion. Downstairs was packed. There were people sitting in the gallery. So a really joyful occasion. But what struck a lot of people and struck me was not just the occasion. A wedding is, of course, a joyful occasion. But what struck many people was just how joyful and loud the singing was. It was superb. Now, that was partly down to just how well Alan and the band led us on Wednesday. But I think over and above that, the reason was because so many of the guests at that wedding were believers. They had the desire to praise God. They sang out with joy. It's a great day. And finally, folks, our praise should be accompanied with musical instruments. There's no doubt about that. Praise of the Israelites was marked by the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. Here is evidence, if any was needed, that the use of stringed instruments was part of the Old Testament worship of God, and there is no logical or theological reason why that should not still be the case today. And look elsewhere, the psalmist talks about trumpets, talks about tambourines, it talks about the clanging cymbals, the resounding cymbals. There are still those who argue, and I can't get my head around it, for unaccompanied singing, unaccompanied psalm singing alone, as our brothers and the Covenanters do. There are those who still object to any instrument other than the organ, those who complain that the music is too loud. To those, James Montgomery Boyce says this: for what can possibly be wrong with making a loud noise to the Lord as the ancients did? As long as we understand what we are doing and are truly praising God, indeed, how can we fail to worship loudly and with instruments? We should worship God with every possible tool at our disposal. It's good to praise God. We see the reason in this psalm why we praise God. Secondly, we see the fate of those who fail to praise God. Having spoken about the reason and the method of praising God, the psalmist then introduces a contrast, the case of those who do not know or praise God. Look at verse 6. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. Psalmist describes them as senseless people. That's a very gentle translation of the Hebrew. Literal meaning is they're like brute beasts. Describing people who acknowledge no more of reality than the beasts of the field. According to God and to his word, we were made to know and enjoy God. But when we turn our backs on God, as unbelievers do, they isolate themselves from all that is spiritual in life, and they operate only in the physical and material realm. And so they satisfy only their physical appetites. They ignore their spiritual hunger. Psalmist also describes them as fools. What is a fool? Well, the psalmist answers that question elsewhere. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the failure of the senseless to worship God is not merely a sign of their being blind to spiritual realities, but it is a willful blindness. It's a determination to reject God's self-revelation, to deny in how they live what their deepest hearts tell them is true, that God is God and deserves to be worshipped. This is willful blindness. They are blind because they choose not to see. The reason they do not know and will not praise God is because they do not want to know or praise Him. And that's what Paul describes for us. Let's go back to the beginning of Romans. That's what Paul describes for us in Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And what's the fate of those who reject God and do not offer Him the praise He rightfully deserves? Psalmist tells us the wicked spring up like grass, but they'll be destroyed forever. Death, judgment. It's the fate of those who fail to praise God as they should. And as believers, we are among such people every day. We live beside them. We work alongside them. We're continually tempted to conform to their values, their standards. The psalmist speaks here of how the knowledge of God upholds him, even while living among such people. Look at what he says in verse 10. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils you have poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. In the Bible, a reference to an animal's horn, it symbolizes strength. Psalmist is talking about the strength that God gives him. Kings and priests and prophets were anointed with oil in the Old Testament. As God's people today, we've all received the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we believed in Christ. And through His power, we're able to remain faithful and to continue to praise God as we live among the ungodly. And we know that ultimately, as the scriptures tell us, that we will see and witness the defeat and judgment of those who reject God when Jesus returns. And so they need to see and they need to hear our testimony to God's goodness. Day by day, they need to be able to look to us and see the difference of a life that is devoted to praising God. It's good to praise God, the fate of those who refuse to praise God, finally, the blessings for those who praise God. Having set out that contrast between God's people and those who do not know and worship God, and having shown their ultimate destiny, the psalmist then picks up on the destiny of those who do praise God. Look at verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit to old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in Him." There's that great contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will wither like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the righteous will flourish like a palm tree or a cedar of Lebanon. Wearsby says the date palm and the cedar were highly valued by people in the Near East. The palm for its fruit and the cedar for its wood. Both trees were appreciated for their beauty and both trees survived for many years. So what does that look like for us in practice? How as believers do we still bear fruit in old age? How do we stay fresh and green? As Christians, we're called to live good lives. We're called to treat our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's some truth to the old saying in our land that Christians are good living. And because they're good living, many believers do enjoy long and healthy lives. But we also know that others do not. And often through no fault of their own. Our physical strength, our mental faculties diminish with the advance of the years. So in what sense can we say that we are like trees that stay fresh and green and bear fruit in old age? James Montgomery Boyce says, that this is talking about what we would call strength in the Lord, spiritual strength. What Paul was writing about when he said in 2 Corinthians, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Folks, I'm sure we can all think of people who, despite advancing years and failing physical strength, are filled with the joy of the Lord. I've been visiting around hospitals again in recent days. I always like to do that one more time before I go away. And I visited a lady in hospital this week. She's 97. She's physically very frail. She's bedbound. There'd be a lot of reason for her to be gloomy, to be down. And yet she still radiates the joy and the spiritual strength that comes from the Lord. She still radiates that faith and that hope that I've seen in her since I came here. There's an internal spiritual strength that only those who have grown old walking and trusting in Jesus can know. And I see that in many people in our congregation. And not only are such believers spiritually strong, they're also fruitful in old age. Why? Because their lives testify to the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord uses that positive witness to bring others to know Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce says this. Will that be your experience? Assuming God will allow you to live so long, will you be able to praise God then? Much of the answer depends on what you are willing to do now. What is your testimony now? Can you say what the righteous of the Lord say at the end of Psalm 92? The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. I hope you'll be able to say that, for this is a strong and very much needed testimony. Unfortunately, it's far from the kind of carping words I hear from many Christians today. Maybe they don't know God very well. Maybe they do not know how to praise him. Probably they need practice. Folks, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May you continue to bear witness to the goodness of God from day to day. And may your heart continue to sing and declare his praise, as we were created to do. Let's pray. Father God, you are a good God. We praise you for that. We praise you, Lord, for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. We praise you for the work of your hands. And we praise you for the blessings that you give to your people as they live lives of praise. Lord, may this church be known as a place where your people delight to come together, to meet with one another, and above all, to praise your name. May that praise be seen, Lord, in how we lift up our hearts and our voices to sing to you. How we join our hearts and minds together to pray to you. And how we listen intently to your word so that we may hear your voice speaking to us. And then may we go forth, Lord, into a new week, determined to continue to praise you from day to day. And may others see the reality of our faith. Because the joy of the Lord is seen in how we live, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Refreshments in the link, folks. There's some lovely shortbread and cake from earlier in the week, so do come into the link to enjoy that. And let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day forevermore. Amen.